The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one of the things that they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Every year on the Sunday before Ash Wednesday, we hear this story. It's a bridge story. It takes us from the light-filled season of Epiphany into the holy darkness of the season of Lent, where we'll have 40 long days and nights to grow, to rest, to discover, to explore, to reflect, to pray, to set things down, and to take things up. These stories we hear today, stories of prayer, of mountaintop experiences, of stunning revelations of God, of shock and surprise and awe, will help us prepare. I love Lent. That surprises lots of people, I think, because some people have ideas about Lent that aren't actually all that helpful. Some people see Lent as a time for enforced self-improvement, a time for self-criticism, a time to measure our deficits and notice how inadequate we are at being the hands and heart and feet of Jesus in the world. Some people see Lent as a time to wage war on sinful desires by denying themselves things like chocolate or coffee or social media. And while spending more time in prayer than on screens, or doing more to change the world around us, or embarking on a journey of self-discovery that includes making changes that enrich our lives, those are all good ideas. But they need to be done with open minds and loving hearts, with a God's eye view of ourselves, and always, always steeped in prayer. Lent is the time to deepen our lives in God, the time to notice what we do to keep God at a distance, the time to wonder what riches God desires for us and how we might come closer to them. So here we are, the place where we turn from Epiphany and letting our lights shine to going deep inside ourselves and exploring our relationships with God. And the bridge for that passage is the story of the Transfiguration. So let's get ourselves situated. 8 days earlier, Peter had proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus responded by telling the disciples he would suffer, be killed, and 3 days later be raised from the dead. and then he swore them to secrecy. It wasn't the response they were expecting after finally figuring out who Jesus really was. And I imagine they felt isolated, confused, and more than a bit frightened. It must have been a lot to hold, and I imagine they were grateful to have Jesus to themselves and to be heading up the mountain to pray. Finding a quiet place to sit with Jesus and pray is one of the few things that calms me when I'm feeling isolated, confused, or frightened. However, usually when I sit down with Jesus to pray, he doesn't light up, and mostly we don't have visitors. The Transfiguration story confounds me. I love it because in it we see a glimpse of the very human Jesus, fully divine in all God's glory. And I love it because I can see myself in it. Like the disciples, I can become exhausted in the face of terrible news. Like the disciples, I want to stay in the presence of God once I've gotten there. Like the disciples, I am sometimes afraid of the dark clouds that seem to cover my life or the lives of the ones I love. And, like the disciples, I sometimes just don't understand what God is up to. Jesus had been ministering, teaching, traveling, and living with the disciples for a long time. He had preached a whole new world, a world where everyone was beloved and blessed, where everyone had enough and no one had so much that it ruined them, where justice and peace and mercy and love were the law. When Jesus first called his disciples, they were fairly unremarkable people, a tax collector, a builder, a thief, some fishermen. But after all that time with Jesus, their lives have been radically changed, infused with a kind of hope and belief in a way of life that none of them ever before could have conceived of. A better life, where everyone was cared for, and the sick, poor, blind, possessed, and lame people were healed and fed and completely transformed. The disciples had been swept up in God's story, and God's story had become their story. Everything centered around Jesus, the one Peter proclaimed as the Messiah, the Holy One of God. They had finally figured it out, finally understood who Jesus really was, and as soon as they recognized him, their world began to crumble. When Peter spoke the words, "You are the Messiah of God," Jesus responded by telling them he was about to undergo great suffering and be killed in the most horrific way possible. Oh, he told them about resurrection and the ascension too, but I can't help but think all they heard was that he was going to die. And so that's what was in their minds and hearts when they went with Jesus up the mountain to pray. Their worlds were falling apart, and so they prayed. It was a good idea. Everything they worked for and hoped for and lived for was coming crashing down around them. We know there is resurrection at the end of the story, but the disciples did not know that. They didn't see everything with the resurrection happy ending in mind. Their beloved teacher, their master, their Messiah, had just told them he would be killed. There was nothing to do but pray. So pray they did. And when they had prayed so long and so hard that they were weary beyond belief, something strange and wonderful happened. Jesus began to glow with a radiance so bright they could hardly see him. And in that radiance, Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus. It had to have been stunning, a light so bright that they could not see the difference between human and divine. I think it must have been terrifying too. Nobody knew what to think or to do, so Peter, being Peter, offered to build 3 dwellings so they could stay there forever. I'm guessing they thought things might be different, that all the talk of death and suffering and the end of everything they had hoped for would disappear if only they could stay there, basking in that glorious light. But it wasn't to be. Suddenly, they were covered in clouds and terrified by God's voice thundering out of the clouds saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Those are very similar to the words Jesus heard at his baptism at the very beginning of his earthly ministry. "You are my son, my beloved." There's a difference. Can you hear it? At Jesus' baptism, God is speaking specifically to Jesus. "You are my son, my beloved." But here, at this very different sort of beginning, the beginning of Jesus' journey toward Jerusalem and the cross, we hear similar words, but this time the words were for everyone. "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Listen to him. In the face of Jesus' certain death, that was all the counsel they got. As it turns out, it was all the counsel they needed. It's all the counsel we need, too. Listen. When Jesus and the disciples went up the mountain to pray, they were listening for God. That is a lot of what prayer is, you know, just listening for God. And Jesus was transfigured. His entire countenance changed while he was praying. Luke's is the only gospel who sets the transfiguration in the context of prayer, and I can't stop thinking about that. Jesus was transfigured when he prayed. And I wonder, are we? Why do you pray? After all, God doesn't need us to say what's on our minds and hearts. God already knows, right? I believe that's right. But something wonderful happens when we pray, no matter how well or unwell we think we've done it. Praying draws us closer to God and closer to the ones we pray with and for. I think we're changed by prayer, that we're formed by prayer. This is particularly true for Episcopalians. We are joined together in common prayer. I think the disciples were joined together in their prayer too. And I think I understand the deep desire to remain in that place, so set apart from the frightening future they were all walking into. I can't imagine what Jesus and his friends felt like walking down that mountain. We're told they were silent. They hadn't wanted to come back down, back to the world of an occupying army, disputes among religious leaders, and a Messiah who was about to die. Yes, the mountaintop moment had happened, but in the blink of an eye, it was over. Life can be like that. There are moments we want to hold on to forever, and we can't. People die. Relationships end. We lose our job, our health, our independence, or maybe just our self-confidence. That's part of what it is to be human. It's dying and rising and dying and rising and dying and rising. And still, It's natural to want to cling to the glorious times, the gentle times, the easy times, the times when God feels close. That's what was going on that mountaintop, you know. God came so close. And when that happened, the disciples had one of those experiences that changes everything, not just for them, but for us too. Here on this final Sunday of Epiphany, before we depart the season of brightness and light for the quiet, holy darkness of Lent, we get a glimpse of God's glory to remind us that God breaks through in the midst of everything, whether blissful or devastating. When we feel like everything's coming undone, God gives us a glimpse of glory, making sure we have what we need to get through. Whatever our journey through Lent brings, whether glorious mountaintop experiences or 40 days of slogging through the valley, we will have everything we need. Because all we need is Jesus, who promises to be with us every step